All right, so good morning, good afternoon, good evening, everyone. So my name is Randall Fowle, one of your brethren in Christ, co-host of the Hip Hop and Haystacks podcast. Of course, I couldn't do any of this without my brother Vaughn Edmead, Coach Vaughn, who's in the building.
We here.
And we're just
We
thankful
here.
for you all lending us your ears, your hearts, and your minds today. For those of you who don't know, the Hip Hop and Haystacks podcast really centers the experiences of Black SDA, Seventh-day Adventists, former Seventh-day Adventists, as well as those who were just affiliated with the church in some way, shape, or form. We talk about those experiences and from a cultural lens as well as a biblical lens, and we talk about how, that's both tested and informed our faith over time. So above all else, y'all, we want these dialogues to not only validate your experience in the faith, but also activate, maybe even reactivate some purpose as dictated by the Holy Spirit. So with that, again, we're thankful that you're here with us today. And Vaughn, you ready to kick it off?
Now listen, man. All right. I just want y'all to know that the first take, first intro, I think that I've had Randall do, and he straight crushed that joint. All right, first take, no editing, nothing like that. That is absolutely, to say we just rolled with it,
Appreciate
and
that,
he
brother.
hit that, knocked that joint off out the park first time. So I just want to make sure that the audience knows. in spite of what we talked about earlier,
Word. Let's
that
hope.
we ain't have to do no editing,
But
nothing like
see,
that. Just
now
held
the
it
pressure comes on the rest of the conversation, brother. So
down. The pressure is on.
let's
That's
bring.
it. Yep. So, all right. So, so I mean,
Yeah,
you
I can
had
set us
some
up.
of that. Yeah,
Yeah,
let's
man.
go. Let's
So
do it.
in thinking about today's topic, I had to go back to one of the most salient, one of the most controversial aspects of the kind of just faith and praise and worship experience, which is praise and worship, right? I think for me, just generally, right, like, thinking about what's reverent, right, thinking about what's acceptable, particularly on the Sabbath in the household, in the sanctuary, thinking about what's acceptable has always been influenced by, like, family, your social community, your culture. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes generational pieces play a factor. And a lot of times that kind of creates like this, not just intercultural tension, like across cultures, but intracultural, right? Where, again, that generational piece, you and your grandparents just ain't seeing eye to eye on what's acceptable music or forms of praise and worship and what's not. Right. And I even think about just kind of the history of, praise and worship, gospel music, Christian music in general, and how it's evolved over time, man, and how it's become more progressive, and how that's even created a new set of norms for what's acceptable in a worship space. So kind of with that, man, I wanted us to first kind of spend some time talking about our orientation to that, like what and who shaped your understanding of what praise and worship is, what's acceptable. I know both of us play music for and in the church. Yeah, so just talk to the people a little bit, man, about your orientation into just what that is.
There's a lot there, brother. There's
Take me.
a
We
lot
got
there.
time.
As early as I can remember, praise and worship has been a big part of my Christian experience. I don't want to say merely, but not only as a let's say a spectator. And when I say spectator, I'm not talking about spectator in the sense of that somebody in the audience isn't participating, but what I mean more so is being a leader in some way, shape, or form, or being at the forefront of that praise and or what we call praise and worship in the church. Or back in the day, really, I don't know if folks remember, but we just used to call it song service for real. It was maybe around like the early 2000s, late 1990s, early 2000s, that really praise and worship kind of became this own this phrase and this own kind of beast. We used to just have what we called song service in churches, right? So, but yeah, that's crazy. So, me, my family being a family of musicians, you know, going all the way back to like my grandfather, especially on my father's side, being a musician, he played instrument. Like most people have probably never seen somebody take a saw, like the saw that you like cut things with, and actually use a violin bow and actually play that thing as an instrument. That was one of the things that my grandfather was known for back in the islands or what have you. And then one of my uncles kind of picked up that mantle and would play throughout Brooklyn and throughout, you know, different places in the United States. He would just play the saw and people would be wild and stuff like that. Right. My that same uncle played the saxophone. One of his sons is a monster on the bass. My dad is a bass player. My dad plays the organ. My dad plays piano. Anything key based instrument, my father can play it. You know, my brother is a beast on the Hammond organ. My brother's a beast on keys. I'm a drummer. My brother also grew up playing the trumpet. I grew up playing the saxophone.
Bro, I didn't know none of this.
I'm not a beast on the piano. You know, I can read piano music and I can read piano. I would say up to an intermediate level. If I practice, I can play even some more complicated pieces. But I went away from reading stuff and did more gospel, which is, you know, that gospel is less about reading music. R&B and hip hop is less about reading music as more about, you know, kind of creating based on feel. Yeah. So I say all that to say, you know, that foundation as a musician, that foundation of singing in choirs, you know, I was for 2 years, I was the musical director. I was the musical director for Stony Brook University's gospel choir. And then for one of those years, I was also the choir or the musical coordinator / choir director, even though I handed off the choir directing duties, I kind of delegated that out.
You never told me any of this, by the way.
Oh yeah, you know, because part of it is because where I am in my life right now, I don't get to dibble and dabble in music as much as I would like to. I still help out here and there at a Baptist church. I think I've said that before. Playing drums, sometimes Sligo. Paul, Paul will ask me to come play over at Sligo every now and again, but I'm not playing anywhere near to the extent that I used to be playing when I was in New York, right? But basically, I say all these things. I had music groups when I was in New York. We were at, you know, concerts, you know, almost on a weekly basis sometimes. I played for Ebenezer SDA Church out in Freeport. I played for my home church in Hempstead, New York, when I was growing up. I used to play at Bethany here and there out in Westbury.
I've probably seen you.
it was to the point where I thought that I was going to, my goal was to be a full-time musician as my career. You know, now things didn't end up going that way. But I just trying to paint the picture of how ingrained music, especially centered around gospel music and what would ends up a lot of times being praise and worship, how central that has been for me. So, and you're talking about my father had me playing in churches from the time I was at least 9 years old, just learning how to play the saxophone. And ever since then, I've always in some way, shape or form been doing some type of music in the church. So I say that today, when I think about praise and worship, I see it through the lens of leading out. I understand how music can affect and can shape people. I mentioned all the SDA environments that I've played in. I've played in tons of other environments. I played in Pentecostal environments. I played in Baptist environments. I played in Roman Catholic environments. So understanding how different places use music as a tool differently and understanding how those differences have their own distinct beauty. I've been lucky to be in front of gospel choirs and been wowed, be in front of major gospel recording artists and been wowed, but then sit in front of what we might consider a more classically sounding black group like the Aeolians out of Oakwood. I would just, when I was working on my master's, I would just go into the room that they were recording in. I mean, not recording, but practicing in. They would allow me to come and just sit down in there and listen and just be like, just be blown away. You know, some of y'all can look up the video that of the Aeolians singing for Kirk Franklin, right? I used to listen to them rehearsing that song.
That's wild.
And you see how Kirk Franklin was blown away?
Yeah.
I'm talking about every single time I was blown away like that, right? So, man, I'm lucky. I'm a lucky individual, I would say, to have seen how different types of worship styles all are beautiful. But I've also been in the position where I've been playing drums at specific locations and people felt so offended. Yeah. And this is not even me playing hard or anything like that, right? But so offended by just the mere fact that there were drums in the church they felt brazen enough to walk up to me and grab me by the shoulder in the middle of me playing and speak their piece. So I've experienced that end of it as well, where sometimes what you see as beautiful can come off as offensive to individuals. And then I'll also say this. I'm just kind of giving an overview. I don't know if I'm answering.
Yeah, definitely, man. And we're going to take it and we're going to build off some of those things you're sharing. You got it.
Yeah. And so, you know, the other thing that I could say is I've also seen where the danger in equating praise and worship with music. See what I'm saying? I've seen the dangers in that. Equating praise and worship with being a music only thing. Right. But at the same time, the transcendentness of music. There's something about music that's able to do something a bit different than what only logical statements, you know, or of words and dictation sometimes are not able
to. And I love that point, bro. So let's stick a pin. Please remind me to take us back there, right? Okay. One thing that I kind of want to, and kind of sharing a little bit about my story, but one thing that I wanted to build off of that you were talking about was, so generally, right, I know there's a collective perception that the Adventist church tends to be more conservative, right? That we're by the book, you know, by the law, you know, and we fit into this tiny box of kind of respectability and like, you know, conservative practice and worship and this and that, right? So, but that has never been either of our experiences, right? We both had an opportunity to experience a full gamut of different types of expressions of praise and worship as well as music. And and it was really, you know, it's in your genes, man. Like you spoke about the bass, you spoke about the saxophone, the drums and this and that. And I know inherently a lot of times we see those instruments as non-reverent or irreverent, right? That we associate them with different genres of music that would lend itself to a more secular kind of influence. So I think it's interesting that from the very jump that you had a different understanding of those values, but then you still ran into that intracultural or intercultural tension that I was referring to. So let me tell a little bit about my story, and then I want to jump back to you, man. So, you know, as I mentioned, my grandfather and grandmother were ministers, right, in the church. They lived with us for a decent amount of time. And
because you mentioned that before, where were they ministering?
So all over the Caribbean. Okay. So they're Jamaican, but, you know, they had ministry literally everywhere in the Caribbean, Bahamas, like, say, you name it. So yeah, man, when they finally came to the States, they were kind of, you know, at that age where they were retiring and pulling back, right? But their values, traditions, practices, everything, man, was definitely a part of how we came to understand the faith, right? But then kind of with that, man, you know, my dad, as well as my mom's musical influences, I mean, my dad's a jazz head, right? So, you know what I mean? Big on jazz music, even soul, R&B. He put me on the Boys the Men, right? You know what I mean? So as much as we played classical music, as much as we played, like, you know, the typical hymn singing and so forth, you know, there was also, he also introduced us to folk like C.C. Winans, right? He also introduced us to Yolanda Adams, Donnie McClurkin. You know what I mean? That kind of, we could talk about kind of the evolution of it down the road, but those were pieces of it, man. My mom and her sisters, my aunties, we would sit around the piano on a Sabbath day, man, and listen to them sing. You know what I mean? Different types of music, not just the hymns, but contemporary Christian music as well. So yeah, it was a rich background, man. But then again, you know, I would also see my cousin play some jazz on Sabbath and have my grandparents regard that as not reverence, right? Or as deviant, you know what I'm saying? Or like he's headed toward, you know, let me not overemphasize it, but toward a bad path where he can't be, you know what I'm saying? Like he's steering away from the faith in God. So just touch a little bit more on and how you navigated kind of those tension points, man, where you, and like you said, praise and worship isn't just the music, right? So talk to me a little bit more about that.
Well, to touch on, you know, that point that you just said real quick, though, it's interesting because I know that that would be the reaction in most SDA, in most SDA households. However, jazz will get that reaction, but classical music wouldn't.
Exactly.
Okay.
Go ahead and speak on
which
it,
is
Brian,
interesting because neither you're talking about two different musical forms, right? One of which is, it's so funny when I do this and like my hand disappears. but both of them are off that. I mean, there's some classical that, of course, that has words to it. There's some jazz that has words to it. But in terms of just when you just talk about instrumentals, right? Both of those music styles, a lot of it is there's a lot of nonverbal songs out there. But for some reason, the jazz is looked at as the jazz. I don't know why I said it like that. But jazz is looked at as secular, and classical is looked at as you know, otherworldly or heavenly music. You know what I'm saying? And it's like, and I mean that starts to dive into kind of like the cultural things, the cultural things that are ingrained in us. For those of us like yourself and myself who are Black, but of West Indian descent, you know, there are in a lot of West Indian culture, I won't paint a broad stroke, but in a lot of West Indian or Caribbean culture, there's still a lot of there's like this thought that what comes from from England, you know what I'm saying? From Europe is what defines, and not necessarily on purpose. I don't think people understand that this is happening, right? But it's looked at as, oh, what comes from there or how they do things. Oh, yeah, that represents majestic and high and mightiness, right? But then those art forms that come out of Blackness are often looked at as, you know, secular.
Yeah.
You know, anything with a rhythm, if it gets you to move a little bit too much, then it, man, there's even a book at one time, or maybe it was just a pamphlet that had come out just talking about how, you know, rhythms that end on the two and on the four, you know, where the accent is on the two and on the four of the measure, syncopation are you know, basically, you know, not holy,
right?
And I'm like, listen. It's interesting how we get so deep into that. And I'm like, but folks can't even understand like their Bible. You know what I'm saying? What the Bible is actually trying to get, you know, and I don't even want to go down there because it's not about that. But I just wanted to touch on that point that you talked about, Luke.
Yeah.
Remind me of what the specific thing that was that you wanted me to kind of touch on.
So we'll actually get there, man. I think you kept us in a solid place, and then we'll come back to just about you know, praise and worship not being just about music, but you know, and this that even that piece can relate to what you said and what I'm about to say. Like, you're exactly right, man. That, you know, if we even look at the history of it, right? So there was a time pre-Civil War where, you know, enslaved Africans and Black people, man, were not allowed to worship or practice their faith in any collective way, right? They literally created laws to say that, yes, we can baptize you, but you're still less than human. You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. So they created things like, you know, invisible churches or like, you know, I think it was like hush harbors or something like that, where they would, you know, not just practice the faith and study the word, but also infuse their traditions, their values, their customs into the expression of that, you know. And I think historically, and obviously, man, we don't want to paint broad brushes, right? There's obviously a whole bunch of white brethren and sistren who love, you know, Black gospel music. There's a lot of Black and people and people of color who appreciate the more kind of Christian contemporary sound and maybe classical vibe, right? I know I do. I like both, right? But I think around praise and worship, man, historically, white folk have been able to come and approach it from a place of, you know, privilege and security that Blacks haven't been, right? For us, it's what affirmed our humanity, right? Our identity. It gave us hope that we had a God who can empathize with our oppressive condition. You know what I'm saying? So there's a different type of energy, man. Like, even aside from African culture and traditions and like drums and call and response dynamics that we see in the music, mm-hmm. man, the soul behind it comes from a place of like yearning and lamenting, like we see in Psalms. Yeah. Right? If you talk about Psalms, man, and it's basically David talking through his lived experience and how he's, you know, been somewhat exiled from the faith, as well as, you know, his fellow, I was going to say Christian, but not Christian, like Israelites and so forth. You know what I mean? Yeah. And then he talks about in the end how he's basically praising God for his steadfastness and turning his mourning into you know, kind of praise and gratefulness, right? It also talks about using cymbals and harps and lyres and you know, all these trumpets, right? And dancing, right? It's right there in the book. So I think there's room for both, but I think the fact that we categorize them in different ways and we attach a stigma to one versus the other is very much rooted in the history of this country, man, and how we were introduced and socialized to understand Christianity. Yeah. So, yeah, I think you bring up some great points in that regard.
Yeah. And you know, to that point as well, so sometimes when you go through something like that, right, there mm-hmm. ends up being like this pushback. So like, let's say if you're, you know, your expression is suppressed, mm-hmm. then once you do begin starting to express yourself, you also begin to potentially take it, you know, way past or beyond.
Yeah.
And so and this goes to what I was saying earlier in that, I think because our artistic and musical mm-hmm. and physical expressiveness was suppressed so much,
mm-hmm.
you know, and maybe over the course of the past 20 years, you know, we've slowly been, you know, doing that more and more. And now it's kind of like it's on steroids, right? You know, but the challenge is that I see mm-hmm. now is we equate and this is why praise and worship is so powerful too, right? Because in many ways, I think musically,
mm-hmm.
on one level, music is what I think has allowed the Adventist church mm-hmm. to begin to become connected in many ways with the larger body of Christendom throughout the world, especially mm-hmm. when you're talking about in North America, mm-hmm. because through things like gospel music or what have you, we're collaborating with many of musicians out there from other faiths that we wouldn't otherwise, you know. There's a girl that I can think of right now, a woman, my bad, mm-hmm. Who used to sing for Lebanon SDA in Queens, and right now sings for Israel and New Breed, right? Mm-hmm. So we've you know, been able to connect with other faiths because of, in many ways, music. And I think that music, when you think about people like Kirk Franklin, Fred Hammond, even with like what Kanye West did with some of their music and stuff,
Music.
And even aside from Kanye, music has become like that easy, relatively easy bridge that allows us to bridge connections where sometimes only words has not allowed us to break into certain spaces.
Mm-hmm.
But again, the challenge has been that in many ways I've seen Christianity or one's relationship with Christ start to become almost dwindled down to only praise and worship moments.
Yeah.
What I'm saying? Everything has become somewhat about the music moment. Even in preaching is deep, but what a lot of folks might really connect to is the moment where, you know, the pastor might begin to hoop and then the band begins to back him up. And I think the danger there is that while music is great, while what we call praise and worship, this musical thing is great, I think the greater praise and worship goes beyond. I even say the foundation of praise and worship, I would say, and hopefully this doesn't make anybody mad, but praise and worship, I think, fundamentally starts with a person who is able to, of course. Not everybody has the same access to maybe the Bible as we do, but I think it starts with that, with reading one's Bible, if one can, and prayer, if I was the second thing. I think those are the foundations of praise and worship, which have, to some extent, I think, been forgotten about in many ways. And so I think music has been great, but oftentimes it's like, well, do we understand what's in the music? Or is our music, does our music even really represent the fullness of what the word has to say? You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And so, yeah, I was just talking for a long time.
Let me ask you this. Yeah.
And if you were, you might have been trying to go somewhere else, but
No. You got it, bro.
What have you observed, honestly? You know, because this is me as a musician, who's still actively a musician in so many ways, observing some of these things. This is also me coming from a, looking through the lens of somebody who has pastored, or what have you. But you haven't pastored, right? You're not currently a musician in the church. So I wonder what your thoughts are, coming from a different, somewhat of a different lens, but somebody who is still faithful to the church, somebody who's still faithful to praise and worship, all those things. Are you seeing anything or not?
Yeah, man. So in terms of what I'm seeing, right, even though I no longer haven't served in those type of spaces, right? Like, so for example, I used to play the piano and violin for church, for nursing homes growing up as a kid, right? And I haven't officially pastored or been ordained as one, but I see a lot of, what I do in terms of sharing my faith as pastoring, right? Yeah. So for me, I've seen the musical component of praise and worship as being a useful tool in helping us understand the fullness of the experience that God is trying to bring us into, right? Which consists of the hope. It consists of the trials even, right? And enduring those trials. It consists of the love that we should share for one another. The obedience, you know what I'm saying? So I think music is a very valuable tool in the in praise and worship to bring us into that kind of physical and out of body experience with the word. What I've seen happen though is sometimes we go a bit beyond that, right? Like sometimes the expression of the music or sometimes even the music itself, right, from you know, either the beat or the lyrics or whatever, can sometimes make us forget about why we're truly even engaging with that particular tool and component of praise and worship, right? It can cloud us. We almost become like junkies, if you will, man, for that out of body experience that music brings us in the worship experience. And then we're ready to go after that. You know what I'm saying? We're not ready to really dive into the word and understand from a theological standpoint, or really leave there feeling convicted about how we can change our behavior, be transformed by the Holy Spirit, and then repent. Right.
The gospel.
Right. But music, again, which by the way, man, is infused. Gospel music has everything to do with jazz, the blues, hip hop. You know what I'm saying? So you still see it there. So from all these different directions, we're feeling these things. It's allowing us to bring about certain emotions, but not necessarily the transformation that's needed, which involves the other aspect of praise and worship, man, which is, you know, having intimacy, an intimate relationship with God through his word. So that's what I'm saying. And I'm trying to figure out where I stand in that, man. Cause yeah, there'll be some days where I just put some gospel music on, man, and don't even listen to a sermon or touch the Bible. You know what I mean? But I'm in this elevated space. So it's feeling like I'm close to him, but I ain't transformed just by that. Right. So yeah.
Yo, and I think that's the key word that word transformation, man, is such a key word. You know, is what we're doing transformative in the life of the individual. And it's interesting because I would say that music was really, it was a musical moment that was the transformative moment for me, where I would say I truly became a Christian, right? Mm-hmm. It was my first year in college. It was October of 20. It was October 2002. Mercy, right?
Wow. And
I was in, you know, this was my first evening going. I told y'all that I ended up being a choir director and musical director for the Stony Brook University Gospel Choir. But the way that started was one of my friends from high school that was also going to college with me, she invited me down to the gospel choir rehearsal. And that night, that was the first time that I stepped in. I was a freshman. And that very night, like, there was like this switch, you know, and part of it was the music. But I think more than it just being the music was the attitude of the individuals who were in there in that music moment. I think that was my first time seeing young people my age, no adults around, anything like that, who all seemed to be in there worshiping the Lord, honestly, you know. And I don't know their backstory. I didn't know any of their backstories or anything like that. But what I did know was like, yo, I ain't never seen this before. And it kind of convicted me as somebody who's been in the church all my life. Like, yo, so what are you about? And after you've experienced this, what do you plan to be about? You know? And so I would say that in spite of the ups and downs, that was the most, that was the moment where I say that my foot was set on a path that, you know, even when life, you know, handed me some difficulties from here and there, you know, it kind of still bent my life in the direction of, I know what my pursuit is, and or I know who my pursuit is. And now my faith was not just a side hobby, so to speak, but my faith became very much the central piece of my life. So I say all of that to say, music was a transformative moment in my life,
but
I feel like in many ways, I don't see transformation. I see music being a very much a social thing right now, and it's hyped socially. And listen, I'm saying this as a musician who loves when I'm hearing what I'm hearing, I'm like, yo, this is fire. Like,
yeah.
The level of musicianship, the level of singing and stuff like that that's out there,
for sure.
Fire, right? But I just also at the same time feel like as much as I've seen musicianship and the skill of musicianship and singing increase, I also feel like I've seen a decrease in biblical literacy. I've seen a decrease in biblical topics and concerns being at the forefront of the minds of believers. And I've just seen a decrease of the Christian faith shaping the lives of individuals, man. And so to some extent, I just feel like Christianity has become somewhat empty. And I sometimes wonder if that's why also the church doesn't have the impact in society through the word that it could, you know what I'm saying? Because I just feel like the word, you know, the place of the of biblical thought, the place of what biblical authors wanted to talk about, how they saw praise and worship, you know, I just think that in many ways has been forgotten about.
That's exactly it. That's exactly it, bro. And it's funny because, you know, I mentioned Psalms 150 earlier, just in talking about kind of the expression of one's gratefulness, right? And the expression of one's hope in Christ and so forth, that it can involve various forms, right? It can be singing, dancing, and so forth. But the first, so Psalms 1, man, is that, you know, says the verse that many of us already know, you know, kind of just, you know, I'll read through it briefly, please. And then, you know, feel free to jump in. Please. But Psalms 1 says, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither, whatever they do prospers. Right? And that's from the NIV version. I think that sets a great framework, man, for understanding the totality. And I'm gonna pass it to you in a second.
Keep going, man.
You just
made my day with that, man.
But it truly speaks to what God's word can do for us from a transformative standpoint, yo. Like it truly grounds us in a space that is everlasting and ever flowing and ever giving, right? And what sustains us through these times. So yes, part of praise and worship is the expression of the gratefulness for what he's done through his son and through his word. But the other part is abiding in it, studying it, meditating on it day and night. You know what I'm saying? And the combination of the two is what I think creates that transformative experience that leads us to everlasting life with him here on earth now, and then hopefully, you know, someday soon in heaven, man. So, yeah, just a few thoughts that came up, but let me pass it to you, man. Go ahead, appreciate it.
Listen, bro. And it's so funny, right before you went to that text was starting to creep into my mind. You know, I think it's so important what you just said there. When you look at these biblical authors, man, matter of fact, you went to the Old Testament. Let's just look at Jesus.
Yeah.
You see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
I would venture to say Jesus was the most faithful praise and worshiper of all time. Okay?
I'm about to dispute that.
We might say, especially as far as the New Testament goes, maybe Paul, you know, we could rank him as number two if we were to rank, okay? Or if, according to Jesus' own words, we could maybe even say John the Baptist or what have you, right? But regardless, these men and women, like, loved to be in the Word of God, bruh. You see what I'm saying? And it was out of that word of God that everything else was birthed. You see what I'm saying? It was out of their understanding. Yeah. Like we look at sometimes Jesus and think that Jesus did the acts and did the works that he did because he was trying to do something different than what was being seen in the Old Testament. And we fail to realize, no, Jesus acted the way he did and conducted himself the way he did out of a proper understanding of the Old Testament,
There you go. Yeah.
So So when we talk about wanting to be like Jesus, when we talk about wanting to honor him and all these things, mm-hmm. you know, one of the best things that we could do, one of the best ways that we could do praise and worship would be to go to the, you know, go back to the text, go back to this thing. I always try to say it like this. Listen, these guys didn't have the technology that we had. These guys didn't have like, imagine what these guys had to go through to produce these texts. All right. Yeah. But yeah. it was something that God put on their heart was so compelling enough that they took the time, in spite of having to write, some people writing on clay tablets, some people writing on papyrus mm-hmm. and all these things, you know, and doing all of this stuff by hand. They were like, yo, in spite mm-hmm. of how much time this takes, we're going to sit down and put this stuff and write this stuff down because it's stuff that people need to know. All right. And we disregard all of that. My man put years and years of work into writing what he wrote. Right. All these guys. And then we just like, nah, we good. You know what I'm saying? We're going this song, though. We're about to bump this song. And I think the word that you use, junkie, I think is important because we do have, in the work that I do, you know, I have come it's connected somewhat to substance abuse. You know what I'm saying? I deal with that a lot. Deal with what it looks like, how people, what it looks like for somebody to get hooked on something, you know, and music can sometimes be that kind of thing. Music is can be a self-medicative kind of tool. And I'm not necessarily using that in a bad way. You know, music can be very helpful. But just like any other type of medicine or anything that a lot of people might use to self-medicate, too much of that thing can often become a bad thing. It causes you to miss out on what's truly the foundation. You know? And so all over the Bible is constantly talking about, you know, the person that delights themselves in the Lord, the person that delights in the law of the Lord. You know, Jesus sometimes rebukes people saying, you know, he's saying, I think it's to Nicodemus. He's like, you know, art thou a master of Israel and knoweth not these things? You know what I'm saying? Or he's asking people, have you not read in the scriptures, or you do err not knowing the scriptures? You know what I'm saying? Like, again, for us to equate praise and worship, and I'm not saying that people are doing this on purpose. You know, it's just lingo that sometimes when we use certain phrases, it can begin to obscure, you know, how things should be. But when we talk about praise and worship and then we learn and start to think that praise and worship is this music moment, and forget about this thing, especially when people are like, yo, you know what I'm saying? Like, you know, are you too afraid or too ashamed to worship? Are you too afraid to stand up and clap your hand? Raise your hand. I understand they don't mean I'm not people don't necessarily mean harm in that, right? But when you do that and people don't have the full context of what their Bible is trying to tell them, it can become real dangerous because then people feel like, oh well, for me to really be praising God, I should be expressive. When a lot of praise and worship is like Daniel being in your own kind of corner, being willing to pray and stuff like that in your own corner and just meditate on his word. You know what I'm saying? Watch this, Randall. When we talk about meditation, you know, everybody is starting to meditate according to how the world meditates, and we don't even meditate according to how the word talks about meditating. You know what I'm saying? Tim Mackey from the Bible Project. Sorry for going for so long, Randall.
Now go with it.
Tim Mackey from the Bible Project, you know, often reminds us that the Bible is Jewish or Israelite meditation, Hebrew meditation literature, meaning that to even just read it is not enough. You need to read it and give yourself time to often think about it. You know what I'm saying? You know, to allow yourself to process it, that word that's used there, meditate, you know, many preachers have pointed out that the word there is the equivalent of the word ruminate. you know what I'm saying? Which to some extent is equated to chewing the cud, you know what I mean? Meaning that you're chewing on that thing. You're trying to dissect it. You're trying to, when animals chew cud, it's like they're chewing it over and over and over and over, trying to absorb everything that they can out of that thing. You know, that's what it means to meditate on these things. And I would venture to say, I don't even do that enough. And there I would say that, you know, when I look out into Christendom right now, you know, I just get the feeling that a lot of, like, the word of God isn't even on a lot of people's minds from what it seems, you know. So I don't know anybody's personal life, but just what it seems a lot of the times, that's the feel that I get.
Definitely. Yeah, man, that's a word right there, bro. That's a word. And I think it's a great way for us to, you know, kind of wrap up. And I welcome you to share some closing words too. But I think for me, this conversation, man, ties right into the mission of the Black Seminary, but also this podcast, right? So we spoke about, you know, not just how culture and biblical influences inform our faith journeys, but also how it tests it, right? And I think the combination of the things we were talking about, right? Both the healing aspect of kind of musical influence and gospel and Christian contemporary music influence in our worship experience is critical for, you know, giving our souls peace, right? For helping us to feel this transcendent experience with our Creator, right? I think that's crucial. But like you said, again, without coupling that with obedience to the law, meditation on the law, really grinding through it, right, and studying, pulling out all the nutrients we can so as to transform who we are and how we exist in this world, I think you'd only be getting half of it, right? So that testing piece is what we're talking about. And, you know, I definitely hope that, again, these conversations is what starts to illuminate those areas that we need to, you know, maybe refine, you know, our worship and study of the word, man. So
these conversations, you know, we'll never be able to give everybody everything. There's so much, you know, but I think what our hope here is to do is to simply give people a framework or a launching pad from which to begin thinking more deeply and more richly, you know, about their Christian experience. And I think one of the misnomers as well, Randall, is I think sometimes we don't think that we can get that same transcendent experience from the actual word of God. And I think the reason why we miss that, again, is because we have to do a little bit more digging than the Hebrews had to and Israel and you know, Jews had to during biblical times, because just like any other culture, if you're not in that culture, there are layers to it that they automatically see that you don't see. I think one of the challenges that we run into, why we don't respect the transcendentness of the word, is because we don't really, one, and I'm not even going to say it's the fault of lay people 100%. I think church leadership has not done a good job, you know, with the amount of people who are paid to preach the gospel and all that kind of stuff. I don't feel like a lot of individuals have really done the diligent work of helping individuals not just understand like what they wanted to say in their preaching moment, but really help them to say, yo, why not use the preaching moment to help people understand the Bible and how the Bible works? And there's a lovely YouTube channel that I just discovered recently called The Bible is Art, right? So on one level, you have The Bible Project, who I think have done a great job of helping you dig into and start realizing how transcendent the Bible is in just on its own accord. But this particular individual takes you a lot more into even just the structure of different aspects of the Bible, understanding how
he was talking about the narrative
of it, and not even just the narrative, but how the narrative is structured. understanding how, you know, I was just watching, I'll just, you know, point out to one of the episodes that he was talking about that I just watched recently, but understanding how, like, the book of Matthew, you know, is like a chiasm meaning that, I might have said this in another episode too, but imagine that, you know, you have A, B, C, D, E, F, G, then you start going backwards to F, E, D, B, C, A kind of thing, right?
Yeah.
That's something that on the face of it, most of us will miss, you know what I'm saying? Because a lot of us, we're not scholars. We don't have the time to go in there. But when you understand some of this artisticness and this layeredness to what, and that's why I say, yo, the dudes that wrote the Bible, listen, y'all, these cats were on another level. On another level. So, so understanding this chiasm, they took us down and then brought us back up. What is that? Even in just the structure of it, what is just the structure of it trying to point you to and trying to say and trying to emphasize? You see what I'm saying? Those things have meaning as well. And when there's art and transcendentness in the word of God itself, man, that will blow your mind. You know what I'm saying? And blows my mind. And so I just don't want us to miss the beauty that there is in that, just as much as there is beauty in the music moment too, and both are valid, but don't miss that the biblical text, man. I'm telling you, like,
for sure. Yeah, man. I mean, you whet my appetite for sure, and even thinking about, you know, how far back these texts were written, and the fact that in many of these books, you have multiple contributors. You know what I'm saying? So how all of that text was pulled together, even like Psalms, like David did about 73 of the poems in there. The rest were by different contributors. You know what I mean? So the fact that how those stories tie together, Daniel is the same thing. Like the certain chapters of Daniel that connect to each other, you know, that aren't necessarily chronological. You know what I mean? So yeah, man, I think that same sort of transcendent experience can be had when we begin to take a step back and understand the Bible for what it is, right? And not get caught up in the discourse around it that you know, it's that tends to scare us away. It makes us feel like, you know, there's a set of laws that we have to abide by or else we're going to hell. Like it's tough to overcome that perception of it and actually accept it as for what it is. So, you know, I am challenged in that way every day. And I think, you know, the more you can continue to challenge yourself and be aware of that is the more you can really experience the essence of what the word is meant to. So, yeah, man. So, yeah, appreciate this conversation. Y'all, please feel free to, you know, like, subscribe, repost, you know, give us feedback on all platforms. We'll be on YouTube, wherever you can access podcasts. You know, of course, you can find Vaughn at his personal page as well as the Black Seminary. Me as well. Vaughn, you want to drop your information?
You know, Average is Failure is where kind of like the combination of my personal brand. And as you can see, the overall apparel aspect of the brand that we're trying to build as well. Just trying to build apparel that represents Black Christendom, so to speak, you know, that speaks to some of the issues in Black Christianity, you know, but then also that we also have the Black Seminary on both of those are on Instagram, which is where our we're kind of like the smaller bits and pieces of these larger conversations, stuff like that. And other things that we'll do too will be housed kind of there. And then of course, if you're watching this, you're probably watching it on YouTube. So we're hoping to add more to this. If you're listening on podcasts, then know that, you know, if you go to these channels, you'll hear some of our other podcast clips and stuff like that there as well. So check it out. We're trying to make this thing bigger and bigger, hopefully to have more influence in the world. Ultimately though, it's all for Jesus Christ. So remember, Randall's is at Randall Lawrence. You know, and you can kind of see his name there, Randall Lawrence. So just put that in Instagram, you'll find him.
L-A-U.
AverageIsFailure.com is our website right now if you're interested in making any purchases. you're interested in donating, feel free as well, because we want to eventually, you know, go to the point where, you know, we can maybe even have a building that people can eventually come to, sit down, host events and stuff like that. We do have a Cash App. It's $Averages Failure. So, yeah, you know, some housekeeping. So I usually don't ask about all these things, you know, but sometimes if you don't ask, or if you don't notify people about some of this stuff, then, you know, people will never know, and then people can never contribute. And we're hoping that, you know, I'll say this and I'll wrap it up. I look at the Bible Project. The Bible Project is able to give everything that they pretty much have. All the resources that they give are pretty much free, even to having classes. But it's really because they are supported by donors and stuff like that. And so what they're able to also give just gets better and better. And so we want to be able to do the same as well. But again, regardless of whether you can give or not, don't feel, I'm not trying to make anybody feel guilty. We're going to do what we can do regardless. So by all means, do what you can. Do anything. We pray that God puts you in a position that you can do something one day.
Yeah. Appreciate that, Vaughn. All right, y'all. Have a blessed day. Blessed week. Great talking with y'all. All right. Be good until next week. All right.
Peace.
Peace.